Welcome to a burning fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. As we continue our study of the book of Romans, we find in this book the great system of salvation that God has designed and delivered unto mankind, the way that God makes man righteous and acceptable before him. We come now to the sixth chapter. Paul has discussed several different things that are involved in this great system, and he's emphasized repeatedly the necessity of obedience. In the sixth chapter, we see some more emphasis upon the matter of obedience, and specifically and precisely some of the things that must be obeyed to be faithful unto God. Now, at this point in the book, Paul has shown that both Jew and Gentile are responsible before God, and both Jew and Gentile have violated the law under which they lived. Now, they lived under different laws. The Jewish people lived, of course, under the Mosaic law, but both were guilty before God, guilty of sin, because they had transgressed the law that God had given unto the people. Now, the Jew, of course, had certain advantages because of God's special relationship with them that came as a result of the promises that God had given to their father Abraham. But neither the Jew or Gentile could stand before God justified, because each was accountable and answerable unto God because of their violations. The sins of both the Jew and the Gentile established something that Paul set out and emphasized at the first part of the book of Romans, and that is the universal need of salvation, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the system by which sinful man can be made righteous and could be counted righteous is a system that was come from the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God for man, and by the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And we also see that this system involves law. No, not the law the Gentiles lived under, not the law that the Jewish people lived under, the Mosaic law, but that which Paul calls the law of faith. And as we have said before, so say we now again, that when Paul in the book of Romans talks about faith, he's talking about an obedient faith, a faith that was akin and like that which Abraham had, and by which he was justified before God, the principle of obedient faith. And we are saved by this system because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And to show unto us and emphasize to us the great benefits that we have through Christ, Paul had given a comparison between what Adam and his sin did to mankind and what Christ and his sacrifice brought life and justification to mankind. Now, what all does this tell us? Paul is going to answer these questions in the next several verses. And we see that he asks the question, what shall we say then? In view of all of the system of salvation that he has presented thus far, and the various parts that compose this system, he said, shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Now keep in mind, he's emphasized the superiority of grace over sin. He used the terms repeatedly, much more. He said, shall we continue in sin? The Roman Christians had once been in sin, but now they had been delivered from sin by the grace of God. What would be their relationship to sin now? Well, they're not to continue in sin. Paul said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth ye should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now as Paul begins to explain some of these things that man must obey, he emphasizes the fact that Christ has provided the way, and men imitate the way of Jesus Christ. And he dispels some rather absurd and false ideas that some might have developed. You see, some may have concluded that if sinning causes the grace of God to abound, then the more one sinned, the more the grace of God would abound. Sinning, therefore, rather than being contemptible, it seems like it might have been commendable. Well, I don't see how anybody could really have taken that idea seriously, but the fact that Paul shows that that idea is so false, some may have concluded like that, and he had discussed a similar thing like this back in the third chapter. Some may have even decided that sinning was doing God a favor, because it enhanced the value of his system of salvation. Paul says, God forbid. No, they had been separated from sin. They were dead to sin, and they should not live in sin any longer. They had seen just how sinful sin was. They needed to be separated from sin. Certainly they should not desire to continue in that state. Now, Paul does not imply that it's impossible for them to go back into that condition, but he's showing how incompatible it was for the Christian to continue a life of sin. He's supposed to be one now who is separated from sin. And how was that separation accomplished? Well, Paul said they knew that they had been baptized. And they had been baptized, notice now, baptized into Christ. How important is it for us to be in Christ? Well, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. The 8th chapter is going to point out to us. We know that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Paul says salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Friend, it's so important that we be in Christ. Well, how do we get into Christ? Well, we get into Christ by being baptized into Christ. Now, keep in mind, Paul has emphasized that we're saved by the blood of Christ. When we're baptized, we're baptized into his death. Friend, let's realize something that a lot of people simply dismiss. Most denominational people, they don't even consider it. But it's there in Scripture. They need to consider it. There are only two passages of Scripture in the Bible that tell us how we get into Christ. One is Galatians 3:27, and this one in Romans chapter 6. Both of them say that we are baptized into Christ. How dare anybody say baptism is not important and has nothing to do with salvation? In Christ is where all of our blessings are. And Paul says we are baptized into Christ. And he doesn't give any other way that we get into Christ apart from being baptized into Christ. Now, I don't know why people won't accept what the Scripture says, except that they're so wedded to their denominational creeds and their ancestry and their own will that they simply dismiss what the Scripture teaches us. But Paul says when one is baptized into Christ, there's several implications that are involved, and he characterizes it as being baptized into his death. That simply means we're baptized into that realm of the blessings that can belong to man by virtue of the death of Jesus Christ, which, namely, is his spiritual salvation. That's the benefit of being in Christ. The purpose of baptism is stressed here. We enter into that spiritual state of salvation. Here is where we partake of the benefits of his death, because here is where we reach the blood of Christ being shed in his death. And we enter into a life that's supposed to be separated from sin, where it's incompatible to live in sin. He answers the question, that we've been delivered from sin, shall we continue in sin? Indeed not. The act of baptism, furthermore, is presented to us as a burial. You know this same point is given in Colossians 2 and verse 12, where it says we're buried with him in baptism. Friend, if you're going to follow the Bible, baptism is a burial. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. That's something that men have invented long after the doctrine of Jesus Christ was delivered to man. Again, we don't understand why men won't simply accept what the Bible teaches. Baptism means a burial. It's submersion. It's immersion into water. And Christians are become dead to sin when they are baptized into the death of Christ, where they reach the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 tells us that one in Christ is a new creature. Well, when does one become a new creature? Well, here in Romans 6, Paul says it's when we are raised in baptism to walk in a newness of life. There's that new relationship with God. That's when we become a new creature. Let's understand there's no entrance into Christ prior to baptism. There's no entrance into his death or the benefits of his death or reaching his blood prior to baptism. One cannot be separate from his sins prior to reaching the blood of Christ. And in baptism, one reaches that blood that was shed in his death, John 19:34. So we're separated from sin. We're cleansed from sin when the power of the blood of Christ applied to our sin-stained souls when we obey baptism. And my dear friend, there is no other way presented to us in Scripture. You look again at the phrase newness of life. We're going to look at this in our next lesson more pointedly. But when one is born again, there's the newness of life. In Titus 3, Paul talks about the washing of regeneration. When you're regenerated, there's the newness of life. One is a new creature when he is in Christ and he's baptized into Christ. Well, we're going to talk some more about what Paul says, our baptism, because our faith leads us to obey what the Lord has commanded us to do in order to be saved. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.